Well, take your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 20 as we continue in our series, What in the World Will Happen Next? And we're looking today at what is the millennium. One day, peace will come to this earth when the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, rules and reigns from his throne in Jerusalem. But what is the millennium? And how does it affect us? Well, the word millennium comes from a Latin word, milla, which means a thousand, and annum, which means year. Therefore, a millennium is a thousand years. The concept of the millennium is for some a point of great controversy. For others, it's a problem of confusion. But for those of us who look for our Lord's soon return, it is a peaceful conviction that the thousand-year reign of Christ plays a vital part in God's plan of the ages. We'll read the scriptures in Revelation 21 through 10 as we come to them, but for now, the word thousand years appears in verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So six times the word thousand years is mentioned. Without going into a lot of detail on these positions, I want you to see, first of all, the positions on the millennium. There are three dominant positions concerning the nature of the millennium. Aren't you thankful I didn't make you write these words in? Number one, amillennialism. Amillennialism, the word ah there in front of the word millennialism means no. No millennial. So while there are several variations of this view, the primary version of amillennialism says there is no millennium. That's the gist of it. In other words, they spiritualize the verses concerning the millennial reign of Christ and say they are spiritual in nature. It is not a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. So there's those who hold to that position, amillennialism. And then there is postmillennialism. The word post means after. Thus, the return of Christ will come after the millennium. In other words, those who hold this view say the world will get better and better, and when the world has reached the right state of perfection, Jesus will return. Now, this was a popular view prior to the world wars of the 19th century, when the post-millennial interpretation kind of met its Waterloo, if you understand what I'm saying. But today, this position is being revived through a movement called Christian Reconstructionism, also called Dominion Theology. And then there is the third view, and that is the view that most fundamental Bible-believing Christians espouse, and that is premillennialism. And this view says that humanity will continue to degenerate, the world will go through a literal seven-year tribulation, Jesus will return and defeat the Antichrist and establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. This is the only view that takes the word of God literally. The only true view, which is based not only on the book of Revelation, but Old Testament prophecies as well. But I had a person ask me one time, well, Pastor, why is there even a need for the millennium? I mean, why not just wind it all up, judge sinners, and let the redeemed enter to eternity? Well, that's a good question. The millennium will allow the Lord to accomplish several very important things. First of all, it will allow him to fulfill his Old Testament promises to Israel of a kingdom. God promised Israel in the Old Testament that they would have a kingdom. Second, it puts Jesus Christ in all of his glory on public display. Third, it will answer the prayer of the saints, thy kingdom come. I hope you're praying that prayer. Lord, thy kingdom come. Fourth, it will fulfill God's promise that the saints will reign with him. We'll look at some of those this morning. And lastly, it will give man one final test under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ to see whether or not man will obey or disobey. Because there are going to be ideal conditions in the millennium, much different than what we see today. So without the millennium, there is no ultimate or complete fulfillment of these promises. So I want to unwrap this package this morning as much as we can. There are so many verses that deal with the millennium. There is no way in one message we could even look at them all. In fact, we may not look at them all, but they will be on your sheet. I want you to see that this passage in Revelation 20, 1 through 10 breaks down into three areas. Number one, we see prophecy concerning Satan, which is actually Roman numeral 2 on your outline. Prophecy concerning Satan. I want you to know that the central focus of the millennium, however, is not Satan. The central focus of the millennium is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that in verses 1 and 2, we see an intervention. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, there is no disputing who the Bible is talking about in this passage. As a dragon, Satan is ever seeking those whom he might destroy. As a serpent, he is ever looking for those he might deceive. As the devil, which means the slanderer, he is always looking for those that he can defame. And as Satan, the adversary, he is always looking for someone to defeat. Satan is not bound in this present age. He has freedom to go back and forth. In fact, he has freedom to approach God's throne and accuse us before God's throne day and night. We see that in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. But we also see in that passage in Job, which we won't look at, that God has placed restraints upon Satan. In other words, God has Satan on a leash. Satan does not have free rein to do whatever he wants. He can only do what God allows him to do, as we see in the book of Job. The binding of Satan during the millennial kingdom does have a divine purpose. The purpose Godward is to manifest perfect righteousness, and toward man, it's to give man an ideal state in which to live and worship the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 teach us that Satan is not simply restricted during this 1,000-year reign of Christ. He is totally inactive. He will be bound in the bottomless pit or the abyss. And this stands in stark contrast to what Satan is doing today. We know today that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. So we see an intervention here in verses 1 and 2, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. And that leads to verse 3, which talks about an incarceration. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. The words bottomless pit are found 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's also called the abyss or Tartarus. And every time it is mentioned, it refers to the place where fallen angels and evil spirits are held captive, waiting to be sent to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse number 4, we read these words, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." In Jude, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, we read before that in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, the bottomless pit will be opened, and terrible demonic creatures will come out of it to torment people on the earth during the tribulation period. But Satan will be confined to this bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then he will be released for a little season, as we'll talk about later, for a purpose. But for now, we should all rejoice in the fact that Satan one day will be bound in the bottomless pit for at least 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Amen. So we see some prophecy involving Satan. Notice number 3, Roman numeral 3, prophecy involving saints in verses 4 through 6. And we want to talk, first of all, about the saints and Christ's reign. If you'll notice verse number 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Again, we see that in verses 2, 3, and 4. Thus far, 1,000 years is mentioned. There is coming a day when the saints of God will reign with their Redeemer. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Revelation 5:10 says, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who is going to be the we? Well, it's going to be the New Testament saints and the Old Testament saints who will reign with Christ during the thousand-year kingdom. In Daniel 7:27, we read these words, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So while there are many great truths that are associated with the millennial kingdom, too many to share in just one message, let me give you two things, at least, that we know about the millennial reign of Christ. Number one, it will be a time of peace. It will be a time of peace. There will not be any wars on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Here's a passage we always use at Christmas time, but Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. There are many, many scriptures. Let me just read Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Also Micah 4, 1 through 3. And you can springboard off of those verses and find a host of other scriptures that talk about the fact that during the reign of Christ, the Prince of Peace on this earth, there will be peace. All war will be put down. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, the Bible says. It'll be also, number two, a time of prosperity. There will be no want, but there will be abundance. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Well, Isaiah 27 and verse number 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. You can read Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, Isaiah 65, 19. Listen, those are just a few of the verses that deal with the glories of this future kingdom. It will be a time unlike any other time on the face of this earth. The animal kingdom will be at peace. There will be peace among the humankind. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron, and there will be peace on this earth. So we see the saints in Christ's reign, but notice in verses 5 and 6, number 2 or B, the saints and their resurrection. Now, this is important. Pay attention here to verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the thousand years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there are a lot of people who believe in a general resurrection. That is, at some point in the future, all the dead will be resurrected at the same time, and God will sort everybody out. Beloved, that's not true. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection is the one you want to be in, because they are blessed and they don't have to worry about the second death. You see, the Bible talks about in Luke 14, 14, the resurrection of the just, which means, duh, that there's going to be a resurrection of the unjust. right? I mean, if there's a resurrection for the just, then there's a resurrection for the unjust. In John 5:29, Jesus said that those who are in the graves are going to hear his voice and shall come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, that's the first resurrection, and others to the resurrection of damnation, that is the last resurrection, the one you don't want to be a part of. And they're separated by 1,000 years. In Hebrews 11:35, the Bible talks about those who seek a better resurrection, because that's the first and not the second. So who's included in the first resurrection? Well, obviously it includes the saved of the church age who were caught up at the rapture, the tribulation saints, and the Old Testament saints who will be raised at the end of the tribulation. We talked about that when we did a study of the resurrections. They will enter the millennial kingdom in their glorified bodies, their resurrection bodies, and they're blessed because they will not have to endure the second death. However, all of those who have died in their sins from the time of Adam until the end of the millennium will be raised in the second resurrection. We'll talk about that next week, beginning here in verse 11, when we talk about the great white throne judgment. And they will receive resurrection bodies that are fitted for eternal punishment in hell. If I were you, I would do everything in my power to see to it that you're a part of the first resurrection. You don't want to be in the group we're going to talk about next week in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So we see prophecy involving saints. Notice finally here in verses 7 through 10, prophecy involving sinners. And when the 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Shame on the devil, amen? And we see here his end. Now, before we get to that point, I want you to see three things here before we close. A, Satan and his freedom. Because the Bible says in verse 7 that when the 1,000 years are finished or expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why? Why is Satan released after 1,000 years of being held in the bottomless pit? Well, let me just put it this way. If you can explain to me why he was released the first time, I'll tell you why he was released the second time, all right? There must be a reason, because verse 3 says, after that he must be loosed a little season. So I can only offer you my opinion on why Satan will be set free at this point. First of all, this proves that the devil is unrepentant and is rebellious against God. He knows he cannot win. He knows he is defeated, but he will do everything in his power to defy God. Secondly, it'll prove how unregenerate hearts, I'm talking about those who will be born into the millennial kingdom with natural bodies, because there will be millions of people who will enter the millennium, believing Jews and Gentiles, who will enter the millennium in their physical bodies, their natural bodies, and they will have children who are born in natural bodies. And just like as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, when we are born with a natural body, a human body, we have a sin nature. So there will be people born during the millennial kingdom who will have a sin nature. And they will be given an opportunity whether in spite of the perfect conditions of the millennium, whether they're going to obey Jesus Christ or whether they're going to rebel against God. You know, man is totally depraved, and without the new birth, our bent is to rebel against God. And so it will prove not only the devil is unrepentant, but it'll prove how unregenerate hearts, in spite of perfect conditions, will believe the lie of the devil. We see Satan in his freedom in verse 7. We see Satan in his forces in verses 8 and 9. Again, where will he find this vast army? As I said, millions of people will enter the millennium in flesh and blood bodies, and some were believing Jews, others were tribulation saints, but they will marry, they will have children. In fact, because of the perfect conditions during the millennium, the population of earth will explode. And yet we know that because of man's sinfulness, the problem is what? An evil heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mark 7:21-23 says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, covetousness. All these things come from within the man and defile the man. Man has a bad heart. You know, there's a great verse in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you've ever looked at a snowflake under a microscope, a snowflake has a dirty heart. A speck of dust is at the heart of every snowflake. And that's like us. You know, we may look good, but God sees us and says, well, you got a bad heart. In fact, the Bible's great, the great physician in Isaiah 1:5-6 says, from the top of the head to the sole of the foot, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores have not been bound up nor mollified with ointment. That's the great physician's diagnosis of mankind. We're in need of a Savior. We're sin sick, amen, and we need a Savior. But during the kingdom age, there will be millions who are not saved, and they will keep the rules because they'll be forced to. But in their hearts, they will still be rebels in need of a Savior. That's where Satan gets his vast army, his forces. Notice Satan and his future in verses 9 and 10. Fire from heaven is going to come down and destroy them. Now, we know that God has often used this in the past to judge people. In Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. By the way, Jesus vouched for that, the accuracy of that event, in Luke 17:29. So if you're going to say, well, you know, man, whoever wrote that about Sodom and Gomorrah didn't know what they were talking about, then what you're saying is Jesus didn't know what he was talking about because he vouched for it in Luke 17:29. Continuous, unrelenting torment will be the final state of Satan, the fallen angels, and all who follow the devil. Mark 9:43-48 says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life with one hand than having two to be cast into hellfire, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to enter into heaven with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the flames, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life halt or maimed than to enter into damnation, into hellfire, having 2 feet where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. Jesus spoke about hell as being a place of eternal fire, eternal damnation. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So it all boils down to a simple question, doesn't it? Where do you stand with God? Every person who has ever been born in this world will face one of two destinies. Revelation 21:7-8, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Two kinds of people and two destinies. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and he will be my son, and I will be his God. Who are those that overcome? Well, we're already told that in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? So if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, according to the word of God, you're an overcomer. And if you're an overcomer, you're going to inherit all things. He will be your God, you will be his son. But if you are unbelieving, what's your fate? The lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. You know, from all appearances, it seems sometimes that the devil is winning the war between good and evil. You know, but as they say, appearances can be deceiving. I want you to know that God will have the last word. And in the end, God wins. Amen. I've never been a great boxing fan. I remember years ago, heavyweight title bouts were 15 rounds. Then after the death of a boxer, they lowered the number of rounds to 12. So now a heavyweight title bout in boxing is only 12 rounds instead of 15. And sometimes if you were to look at the war between good and evil, between God and Satan, and you were to look at the scorecard, it looks like Satan has won the first 11 rounds. But I want you to know it just looks that way because when the bell sounds and the final round begins, King Jesus is going to deliver the knockout punch. Amen? Amen? Amen. And that's a glorious day. That's going to be a glorious day. So if I were you, I'd make sure you're on the winning side. Amen? Someone asked Abraham Lincoln one time if he thought that God was on their side, the side of the Union versus the Confederacy. And I love what Abraham Lincoln said. I have no desire for the Lord to be on my side. My desire is to be on his side. Amen? Amen? I hope you feel that way because Moses asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? That's the side you want to be on. King Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth one day for 1,000 years. And all of the saved, if you're in that party, you're a part of that group, you'll reign with him. Some will be given authority over one city, maybe some over 5, maybe some over 10. Maybe I'll be the mayor of Leesburg. I don't know. Just joking. The point is, we're going to rule and reign with him on this earth in glorified, resurrected bodies. And that is a time that, I mean, you just read the scriptures that we had to gloss over this morning, and you will find that that is going to be an idyllic time on this earth, a time of peace and prosperity unlike anything. It will be like paradise restored in a sense. Yes, there will still be, sin will not have been finally put down yet, but sin will be dealt with, and sinners will be dealt with. People will live, the Bible says, a child people will live hundreds and hundreds of years like they did before the flood. But the Bible talks about that a sinner being condemned at 100 years, it'll be like, man, he must have done something bad to only live 100 years. And so it's going to be an unbelievable time when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth. But are you ready for that day? You got to make your reservations now. You got to be ready now. You have to know the Lord today. And if you don't know him, today would be a wonderful day to come to know Jesus Christ. You know, the choir sang that song, Jesus Saves. I look back to that day on July the 23rd, 1972. I was 20 years old. Like Zach, sitting in that auditorium, I heard the message that day. And my heart said yes to Jesus. And I'm so glad he saved my soul, forgave my sins, and made me his child. As I said before, I'm not everything I want to be. I'm not everything I ought to be. I'm not everything I shall be one day by his grace, but I thank God I'm not what I once was. I'm a new creature in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, why don't you come to know him today? Father, thank you so much for that free gift of salvation. None of our good works, none of our religion, none of our church membership, none of our baptisms, none of our taking of the Lord's Supper, nothing we do could ever merit one second in heaven. It's only through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross that made full and complete payment for our sins. And that gift of eternal life is ours the moment that we repent of our sins and turn to Christ and receive him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. Lord, if there's someone listening to me today who has never done that, I pray that today would be the day when they turn from sin, turn from self, turn from trying to do it their way, and turn to Christ and put their full faith and trust in his complete sacrifice, his death, burial, and resurrection. I pray today that as the saints of God, those who were saved, Lord, we would live like we ought to live so that we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things, for we shall rule and reign with him on this earth. Help us to be found faithful until that day comes. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.